Good morning.
Wow, come on, man. This is the second time. Jeez, this is the third time you said good morning.
Good morning, gosh, we got to hear this guy.
So,
good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you could open them to the book of Luke, chapter 10.
I am honored to have the opportunity to share with you guys this morning on a day that we set aside ourselves for one of the most amazing and resounding truths of the gospel. Life matters to God. It really does. And so for us as a church, I'm trying so hard not to bend down, because if I shout and I bend down at the same time, nobody's ever coming back. So this morning, yeah, true. Somebody said true. That's bad. That really hurts me. Don't do it. Don't you do it. This morning, if this is your first time here, I apologize ahead of time. And but if it's your first time here this morning, I really like one of the things that I want you to walk away from this morning is that God has created each one of you in this room specifically and specially. God created me in a special way as well. Very special, according to my wife. He created every person that's ever existed on this planet in a way that is different than all of other creation. And if you put your finger in Luke 10, and if you go back real quick to the beginning of the story of this incredible book in the book of Genesis, you go to verse 26 real quick. Says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 10, 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In his image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And my one of the things that I want you all to understand this morning is that you were created in a special way, different than all of other creation, for one purpose that can be found, if you want to make it into two statements. You are loved by the creator of the universe, and you are meant to be in a relationship with him. Those two things are not separated. Those are mutually inclusive of one another. The scripture says that every single person that's ever been created on this planet, that's ever been formed on this planet, they are loved by their creator, and they are meant to be in relationship with him. That's different than all of other creation. It says in the scripture that the angels, they kind of look in on this, and they kind of go, what is going on in there? And it's one thing that we typically take, we just kind of go like, oh yeah, I'm in a relationship with God. Angels in heaven are looking into this going, this is unbelievable. I don't understand why that God wants to be in relationship with those crazies down there. And that's the basis of this idea of sanctity of life. You're created by God, for him, through him, and to be loved by him. So where does that bring us today? I'm going to be honest right up front. This is not going to be a prototypical Sanctity of Life Sunday message from me. I'll be honest, I'm not going to go down the road of talking about abortion being bad. I'll be the first one to tell you this morning, and this is just from me personally. There are few things on this planet that grieve me as much as abortion does. If you think about it, it's millions upon millions of image bearers that cease to exist on this planet before the moment they even come and step foot on this planet. It's unjust. And when God sees life being lost, it breaks his heart. I really fully believe that. But that's not the conversation that I really want to have this morning, because And this is a little bit of an assumption, and I know what they say about assuming things, but like this is a little bit of assumption. And this room, probably more than anything else, like if I were to come up and say abortion is wrong, you guys would say amen to that, probably, most of you. So for me, I was thinking through this, and I was trying to wonder, like, okay, so what's the message, or what's the question that I feel like God has put on my heart, that God is putting on our hearts together as a church, as his bride, as engagers? So if we know all of these people on this planet are image bearers, here's the main question that I want to ask. What does that mean for us then? And so obviously that question led to another question. And here's the main question that I want to ask for us this morning. Are we interested in fighting against the culture, or are we interested in winning the people to the kingdom? Are we more interested in being America, or are we more interested in being the church? Are we more interested in being identified by a political party? Are we more interested in being identified by the Savior that we love and obey? Is our main goal to change laws, or is our main goal to change eternity? Now, you might hear these questions go like, I don't like where this guy is going, or two, I don't really know where this guy is going. But for me, like, what I want, this is ultimately my prayer this morning, is that when we hear the word sanctity of life or pro-life or something like that, we will realize that it's far, far, far greater than a law that we have in this land. That how we engage people on this planet, in our communities, is the most important thing about who we are as WBC this morning. And so this question this morning, and this is where it'll probably differ from a lot of other messages on this Sunday, the question is not whether or not that law is wrong. I have my own personal belief on that. But here's the main question is why is sanctity of life so important to God? You have to answer the why question. That's the only question that really matters here. Why? Because out of the why, that's a heart question, right? If I ask you why, that's a question of my heart, not a what question. We do a lot of bad things. The question that Jesus wants to answer is why we do the bad things that we do. That's the cross. So this morning, the question that I want to ask is, why do we believe in sanctity of life this morning? And how do we engage the world around us that more and more and more we're seeing they want nothing to do with that at all? That's where I want to go this morning. So if you're angry, please don't leave. You know, so like, stick with me this morning. I really believe that this is an important message for us. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read out of the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read a story that is well known, really well known, but I think has something to speak for us today. And so this morning, I hope that we'll read this with a different set of eyes, a different set of ears, and a heart that's ready to be molded. So Luke 10, verse 25, we're going to read to verse 37, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Okay. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to, and this is the teacher of the law, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replies, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.
Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert, the religious leader, and the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus, this morning I pray that you would be exalted and glorified and praised and given all the worship that you deserve. Lord, thank you so much for using broken vessels like us. You call us to be the ambassadors of reconciliation on this planet. I pray that we will know that as an honor and as a privilege and as the calling of our lives is to go and do likewise. Thank you, Jesus. Use this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to jump right in. Sorry. This is what happens when you sing and you speak in the same morning. It's like your voice is not there anymore. So, all right. First point this morning. I don't have a sheet. You can write this stuff down or you don't have to. It's fine. The sanctity of life is not a political, party, or law-driven question. It's a kingdom definitive. The way that we see the people around us is part of our engagement with the worship of our God. Think about this for a second. When you hear sanctity of life or pro-life, what is the first thing that comes into your head? Politics. What's that? Okay, destruction of life. God says. You know what the most amazing thing is, that for most people on the planet, the idea of sanctity of life or pro-life is a platform that parties use. It's utilized as a political engine to go somewhere. It goes to like why we vote for a specific person. It goes to like Supreme Courts, or you know, it goes against when we're yelling about Planned Parenthood. When we hear sanctity of life, oftentimes for me, and I'll be the first one to admit this, the thing that blows my mind is that it's about all of these other things except for the gospel. I don't think about it through that lens, the gospel lens of what sanctity of life on this planet really means. So the very first thing that we have to understand is that this question is not necessarily a what question. This question is a why question. This question is a heart question. And look at this passage. This is where, like, it blew my mind when I was reading through this passage. So let's start in verse 25. A teacher comes up to Jesus, and he says that he's going to test him. Real quick, PSA, don't test Jesus. I think he knows what he's talking about. But we often find that with the teachers of the law, we're like, I'm going to trick this guy. No, he wrote the book. He's good. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question that we see oftentimes in the Bible, right? We see that a lot. People coming up, Jesus, how can I have life? Because they know something about this guy. This guy is not just coming and going like, hey, I'm a really special teacher. I know a whole lot. They know that this guy has the answer of everything that they've been looking for in their lives. Even this teacher of the law, he comes up and he's trying to trick this dude. He asks the question that literally unlocks eternity for this man. So Jesus hears this question, how do I inherit eternal life? And you know what he does, like a good teacher does? He answers with another question. That's never happened before. I hated that. I come up, teacher, can you show me how to finish this calculus equation? And she would look at me and go like, well, how do you think? I'm like, I'm coming up and asking the question for a reason. I don't know. Jesus loves questions. He asks them a lot. So he obviously comes back, and he looks at this teacher, this expert of the law, and you know what he says? Hey, what do you think? He knew what was going to be the answer. And Jesus often asks us that, right? Hey, what are you going to do? Jesus, listen. I know what I'm supposed to do. We know. We already know what the answer really is. And yet we continue to ask Jesus anyways. Could you change it, please? Like, that's, I know what the answer is. Please change the answer. We do that a lot. We're no different than this teacher. Teacher comes back with an answer. Love God and love your neighbor. And then Jesus tells him, yep, eternal life. Go and do it. See, one of the things that I love about this passage is that in this part right here, when we think about loving God and loving people, a lot of times that's a mutually exclusive thing. If we're just honest with ourselves, when we think about loving God, what do we think about? Typically, for us, I'm going to church on Sunday, I'm going to worship that God. And then I'm going to walk out those doors and I won't think about it for the next 166 hours of my life. Or when we think about loving people, we love our kids and we love those that are close to us, but we have no, when I say we, I mean this on a much more general scale, more than Westminster Bible. I'm talking about the church as a whole and what I've seen in the American church. What we do is we differentiate our love for people, but the moment that we step outside our homes, we step outside of our churches and stuff, do we love the people that are around us? Do we see the people that we come in contact at work, and do we love them? Do we see the people at our schools? Do we love them? Do we see the people that are in the stores that are arguing? And our first explanation for that is like, gosh, man, what a jerk. What a jerk. We'll get into that in a second. Do we love those people? Because here is the big thing that I think that the church has missed on so many levels. If you do not love people, you do not love God. If we cannot love the other people around us, we cannot state that we love God. That's what he says in 1 John 4, right? And so Jesus brings this up. He knows that this is the answer. And so he makes the other guy say it. What a trickster. People. And here's the other, and the vice versa. I tell this to my kids all the time. Like when you think about relationships and stuff, like, look for somebody who loves Jesus. You know why? Because the only way they're going to love you is if they love Jesus, right? So these two things are not mutually exclusive. They are legitimately one and the same thing. At the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a question of what laws we fight for. This is not a question of what political party we stand for. This is a question about who we worship. Because this is a love question. So here's a question for us to just contemplate it. Is our love for pro-life or sanctity of life, is that out of a political designation this morning? Are we more interested in arguing about laws, or are we interested in following the directive that Jesus has given to us? Now let me preface that. Well, that's I already said it. So I am not saying do not be a good citizen. Please do not hear me say that. I am not saying that you shouldn't be a part of a party. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go out and vote. And I'm not even saying that you shouldn't desire for things to change on this planet, and especially in this country. But more than anything else, for the church, the question that I want to ask is, why do we do these things? Because at the end of the day, that's the only question that Jesus is interested in, is your heart and my heart. If we want to make a platform of sanctity of life and pro-life, then we better know why. And it better not be because what we heard on the news. And it better not be just like things that we've heard and we've argued on Facebook or argued on Twitter or anything like that. This needs to be understood as the why question in our heart. Why are we pro-life? Why are we for the sanctity of life? Jesus announces that the kingdom, that the most important thing, his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, his glory, his worship, is about loving Him and loving the people around us. Do we do that? That's our first question. So where does that take us today? We've talked about what sanctity of life is not in our culture, even though that's what people say that it is. It's like Fox News. No, Fox News doesn't know the answer. Neither does CNN. Neither does any of those crazy places. Sorry. Sanctity of life. Next part. How is this displayed in our lives? Point number two for today out of the story. Jesus desires for us to be like the Samaritan man. Amen? Okay. But often, and this is a heart question, this is being willing to be honest with ourselves, but often we're a lot like the teacher of the law, right? We're a lot like the Levite. We're a lot like the priest. So the teacher of the law, he shows up and he answers that question correctly. Jesus says, absolutely, you're correct, do this and live. And I love this verse because it shows the why. Verse 29, but the teacher of the law, he wanted to do what? He wanted to justify himself. So he asked the question, well then Jesus, who is my neighbor? Second PSA. We are really good at making excuses for not doing what we're supposed to do. I was thinking about that after that question. Here's a guy who should know. We're like really creative about it too. Like, so Moses comes before God, before this, God's calling him into Egypt again. And he says, dude, I can't talk. And it's like, bro, you're talking right now, man. Everybody knows you're talking right now. I know you can open your mouth and I know you can say something. Adam and Eve, God comes to Adam. What's going on? She did it. Side note, it was the guy's fault. It was. He was standing right there. Like, you were standing there, dude. You should know. You and I on the road. So let's make it a little bit more personal, okay? You and I are on the road. We're sitting, and so somebody cuts us off, right? So, like, I don't know how often you drive on 97 or on 32, but, like, the bane of my existence, I feel, on this planet is one-lane roads. Like, I hate them. I hate them because you're driving down the road, and you're just, like, you know, you're driving. It's, like, 50 miles per hour, so maybe I'm driving, like, I don't know, 51 and a half. You know, I'm a real lawbreaker. So, like, I really do. Brittany tells me all the time, you drive like a grandpa. It's like, I got to protect everybody, you know? So you're driving down the road, and then so you're coming up, right? It's one of those stoplights on 97. You're coming, like, Westminster High is right there. And so you're coming up, and you see the car creep up towards the light, right? And you're like, don't. Do not do it. And what happens? They inevitably do it. And not only that, then they wait till the very last second to do it too. They're like, I don't know. Oh, I gotta go. Like, they, all of a sudden they have to go. So for me, like, I'm sitting there going, God, you know what? That driver needed to know that they were a bad driver. Needed to know. By using a specific finger? By shouting things in your car? Or here's the other thing, by thinking stuff in your head that you would never want anybody to think about? Matthew 5 and 6, that's pretty exclusive as far as, like, God doesn't care about what you say, it's all from here anyways. That never happens to us. Anyways, keep going, okay. So then we get to the best part of the story, right? So we get to verse 30. And so, like, for me, being like the artistic and creative type, like, I love stories, man. Love them. They're the best. It's one of the things I can't wait for heaven is just, like, sit down like a little kid at, like his feet and go, like, can you tell me a story? You know, I can't wait for that. I just love stories. And so he goes into story mode. This guy's the best. He's the best storyteller on the planet. So he starts coming up with the story. So who is my neighbor, the teacher asked. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked. Now, all of these people that are here that are listening to him would know exactly what this is. They would know exactly what this road meant.
They would know that there should be nobody on this road alone. They should know that. Bad stuff happens here. And in this story here, this guy gets jumped, gets beaten up, gets left for dead, and gets robbed. Happy story. Everybody go home. Luckily, that's not the end of the story. So what happens after that? Jesus comes up and he continues to talk. Verse 31. A priest, a religious leader who happened to be going down the same road, jump to verse 32. So too, a Levite. So you have these religious people that are coming down this road and they see this man. I don't know what the time of this happens, but they see this man. He's dead or he's left for dead. He's probably on the side of the road somewhere. He's beaten up. He's bloody. Everything has been stripped off of his body. And there, the religious leaders, the experts of the law, the people of the church, they look at that man and you know what they do? They don't just step over him. They don't just come up and shake him and go, hey, what's going on, and then walk by. They cross to the other side of the street. They go, nope. And walk by that man. Verse 33, best part. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw that man, he had compassion on that man. Now, this might not mean like a whole lot to us, but I want you to understand, like, you know what it meant to be a Samaritan at that time? A lot of times we don't focus on this part here. But being a Samaritan in those times, like especially with the Jewish people, you were less than human to them. You were a half-breed to them. You didn't deserve the dirt on the bottom of a Jewish man's shoe to them. So Jesus saying that like the priest and the Levite walked by him, but the Samaritan guy, that guy, he's the one who stopped. Those dudes knew exactly what he was saying at that point. That was a massive call out. And that man comes up. This is the one dude that has every right to say, that's a Jewish guy. Do you know how those people have treated us? Do you know what has happened between us and them? I don't want to spend one second with that person. That's the man that comes. I will do everything humanly possible to restore you to your health. I love the gospel. I love this passage because it's really the gospel. You know, Jesus in the story, like a lot of times, you know, pastors will look and go like, hey, who are you in this story? Well, there's only one person that can be the Good Samaritan in this story. Just one. And it's not us. Think about that. That's the story of the gospel. I'm the broken man on the side of the road. The priests and the Levite, it's what the world has to offer, and it says, you know what? If you come and you give money to me, you'll receive blessing, you'll receive honor, you'll receive fame, you'll receive glory. It's all about you, it's all about me, it's all about everybody else on this planet. But you want to know something? The moment that something happens in your life that I don't have an answer for, I got to get out of there. I cannot help you when you're between life and death. There's nothing that I can do. Jesus, though, Jesus comes into the muck. He comes into the mire. He steps into the gap and he says, you know what? I'm the giver of life. I am life. And I will make sure that your dead, dry bones will come back to life. That's the gospel this morning. Here's where this story gets absolutely insane for us. Is that Jesus in this parable is saying you and me have to be like the Samaritan guy. We have to be like Jesus. To be holy like he is holy. To have compassion and love like he has compassion and love. To bear up our cross and follow after him. Be like him.
Ephesians 5. This is the most, I love this passage in Ephesians 5. When I talk about marriage, this is the only passage that I go to because I like talking about the dudes, the guys that are going to become husbands to their wives. And you want to know what marriage relationship from the guy to the gal really looks like. He says you need to love them the way that Jesus loves the bride. Just to let you know, that is a really lofty goal. How many of the husbands in the house can honestly say, I love just like Jesus does? Jesus calls us to be like Him. He says, this is the church. This is what it means to follow the kingdom. This is what it means to be a disciple. So here's the question, why do we not engage like that? Why do we not see the world the way that Jesus sees the world? Why do we not see everybody as an image bearer like Jesus sees them? Why are we not filled with compassion and love and joy to serve people? Why? You know why? Because we can cross to the other side of the road. I'll be honest, I don't know, like, he doesn't explain this really well, but like, well, really well, I think he leaves it up a little bit, but like, I don't know if you've ever read this. Have you ever thought about like why the priest and the Levite, they like cross to the other side? Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. You know, I think like for me, I look at it and I kind of go, man, you know, like what would be my, you know, my thought process? So imagine like, I don't know. Okay, so imagine it's inner city Baltimore. It's like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And for some reason, you're walking down the road. You're walking around. Hey, whatever. So you're walking around, see a guy. I don't know. I'd be a little bit scared. I don't know. That wasn't my fault. I don't know what's going on over there. Hands off, dude. Cops will help somewhere. I don't know. Or, you know what? Listen, I needed to go do something. Like, I had somewhere to be. It's 11 o'clock at night. I got to go somewhere. I got to get off these streets. I do know that that man that stopped, there was no reason for him to stop. Except for a heart that was changed by the gospel. In order for us to be truly people that believe in the sanctity and the pro-life movement or whatever you want to call it, compassion has to be at the forefront of everything that we do. You know why? Because how we engage is how people look at our Jesus. I don't mean to get overtly political, but hear me out. If you took politics and parties out of it, how do you think God would call us to respond to the refugee crisis in the Middle East? Just take politics and take parties outside of it. Just take it out. What would that be our response? What would be the number one way that we could actually step into the abortion crisis in our country? If you just took politics out of it, last point. Sanctity of life is not a platform. It is a call to go. So I think you guys have heard enough from me for a little bit. So rather than me talk about this calling, I'm going to invite a couple friends up, Jason and Kim, and I'm going to have them share their testimony about sanctity of life and what that looks like and what that means for them. Come on up. Yeah.
Would you rather have this or that? This, done.
Yep.
Sweet. Never.
No? You hear me now? Yeah. Hello, everyone. I'm Jason Odom. It's my wife, Kimberly. Many of you have heard our story. Some of you might not have. When Dave asked me to speak today, it was personal. Sanctity of life, we tend to shy away from talking about it because we've had some losses. And the loss of the unborn is very personal for us. And we've had two, one that we could name. We have a daughter, Violet, that's not with us. And we have another that we didn't have a chance to name. Long story short, though, we adopted. And it just so happens we adopted two children. And so I'm going to hand the mic over, where she's going to step up, and give you a brief story of our adoption process.
You all probably know this story again, but I think it's important as a church because you all prayed us through the entire process, through a difficult 2.5 years. In 2014, we adopted two kids in Haiti. Two kids were born in Haiti. It took 2.5 years to do that, and we were part of this church and part of this community during that whole time. Part of it involved many trips in going to Haiti for us as a family, individually, to listen and to learn about Haiti, about the country of Haiti, to learn about the struggles and challenges of Haiti and get to know exactly what it was like for our kids growing up there. What I found out really quickly is it's 500 miles off the coast of Miami. I can go to Denver. It takes me longer to get to Denver, Colorado, than it does to Haiti. So it quickly became, Haiti is our neighbor for us as a family. But a world away in so many ways that you already know, probably because of the news and whatever else, but it became personal to us when we began to travel almost every other month to go to Haiti to visit the orphanages, to visit the country and learn about their culture, their poverty, their needs, so close to home. And as you guys remember, Jason's first trip to Haiti involved, he was stuck there because of a UN plane in which he couldn't leave, but it just so happened that God decided to grant us the referral to our children while he was there. On his first trip, the children that he had gotten to know was actually the ones chosen by the government to be our children during that first trip. So since 2014, when they arrived in the United States, our lives have been really sacrificial, and it has been, even on the really hard days as a family, we feel it is our call. We are called to do, we are called to be their specific parents and called to be a part of a relationship with Haiti, and our relationship with Haiti continues today as we are committed to supporting organizations in Haiti that support local families who and to support community development in areas and with organizations such as Beyond Borders. They support rural families who would otherwise give up their children for adoption, and our role in there is to support them personally so that they can prevent orphans in the future, as well as prevent older children from being sent away from their families. So we continue to develop a relationship with Haiti. Thank you.
Now, when Dave asked me to talk, for us to talk, I enjoyed looking at what sanctity of life really meant to me personally and what it meant generally. And yes, it's not a political platform. It's not a picket line chant. And it should not be a religious dividing line. If we truly love God, we should be loving each other, everyone. Our story, it came through with adoption. And this is not an adoption commercial, although I think you all should put it on your to-do list next week to adopt as many children as possible. we'll have a big party in here, confuse all the new children. No, it's not a commercial for adoption. That's just our story. It's how we're loving. We were called to this. It was definitely a calling, a hard one, hardest thing we're doing. One of the popular verses as I was looking at this and researching, and man, I had a whole sermon. And Kim said I was getting too preachy, so I'm putting it down. But one of the verses that likes to be used, you know, politically, non-politically, is Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. But it's usually truncated just like that. It's more of a soundbite than a verse. And if you ask what that verse is about, most people will say, well, it's about pro-life, it's about abortion, and that whole topic. The full verse, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That verse, that whole chapter, was God's calling to Jeremiah. It was his commission to the world. And like Moses, and like everyone else, we doubt ourselves. He doubted himself. And like Moses, it was because of his speech. But God touched him personally, put words in his mouth. God gave him the words. He equipped him to do what he was called to do, to be a prophet to the nations. Now, I enjoyed looking into the definition of what sanctity of life means. Webster calls it the state or quality of being holy, sacred, or saintly, of being the ultimate importance and inviolability, probably saying that wrong. That means never to be broken, infringed, or dishonored. We are inviolable. And who's being dishonored if we do that? God is being dishonored. No matter how you approach it, when we talk about sanctity of life, to me, it always leads back to the holiness of God. All of us, including the fatherless and widowed, the lost and the abandoned, the poor, the elderly, the needy, all of us are image bearers. All of us, those in this room and those outside this room. As is mentioned in Genesis 1, we are created by him. He didn't say he created the rich. He created man and woman. Male and female are all the image bearers of God. We're all of the ultimate importance and inviolable in the eyes of God. Now, our calling was for adoption. I hope to God I could be a good Samaritan. And that's just not casual. I pray to God that I can be not that guy who goes across the street and ignores what I see there. We adopted 2 children. It was very hard. We have stories if you want to ask us. It was not a smooth road at all. And it's our way to be that good Samaritan, and I hope I am. I'm learning how to love these children. You know, it's different when you grow them from a baby and there's that attachment. We got these 2 children 2 years ago, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle to like these children, let alone love these children as mine, and we're trying. So that's our story. You know, adoption is just one way we could love, just one. Thanks for your time.
I need that. Thanks. I got it memorized. It's good. Jesus looks at the teacher after he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And his final question is the nail in the coffin, so to say. Who is this man's neighbor? And I can just imagine the teacher sitting there just like completely defeated. Just like, I tried to trick this guy. What is he doing to me? You know? And he has this response, and he said, the guy who shows mercy on him. Jesus completes this engagement by saying this, go and
do likewise. I like this. I was thinking about this the other day and I wrote it down and felt like it fit in this sermon. Our actions are defined by our hearts. There's no two ways about that. You and I are going to act out whatever is inside of us. As it pertains to the sanctity of life on this planet, I'll be the first one to tell you the church as a whole, like not, again, not just WBC or anything like that, but just as a whole, it has a lot of heart issues that it needs to deal with. If us as the church, our chief interest is changing the laws of abortion, our heart isn't right, guys. If it's not about, like, I want to help the emotional and the physical and the spiritual rehabilitation, I want to be there, I want to walk with them, I want them to know how much they are loved by God, not just the unborn baby, but the oftentimes the child that's bearing the child. How often are our hearts broken for them? How often are our hearts broken for the college girl that made some mistakes and got pregnant and their parents are threatening them, you're out of college if you make a mistake. If our heart isn't for them, then our heart isn't right. If we can turn on the news and we can see things like Aleppo in the Middle East and we can kind of go like, oh, whatever. Our heart is not right. If our hearts aren't shattered by the fact that human trafficking on this planet is a multi-billion dollar business, billion, lots of zeros, multi, lots of numbers before the zeros. 20 million people in slavery and human trafficking on this planet. If that does not wreck us, our heart is not right. And if we're going to bring it closer to home, that you can say, like, all that stuff is outside of our country. It's not, but okay, all this stuff's outside of our country. If our hearts do not break alongside of our African American brothers and sisters, our heart is not right. If our church doesn't desire to be a safe haven, to be a place for families with special needs students, our heart is not right. If we aren't interested in meeting not just the spiritual needs, I'm serious, I believe the gospel is the sufficiency of everything on this planet, but in order for us to have the conversations down at Bishop's Garth, we need to be willing to step into their lives and say, I want to walk alongside of you. I want to see the rehabilitation of your life beside of you. I want to walk this life with you. If we are not willing to do that, guys, we are just handing money and throwing Bibles and that is it. Our heart is not right, and we do not believe in the sanctity of life if that is our heart. Pro-life is more than anti-abortion. Pro-life is a calling on our lives. It is a gospel-centric understanding that every single person that's ever been born on this planet, with all of the defects, all of the sin, all of the mistakes, all of the messiness that's around them, they were born in the image of the Creator God. And our job as the church is to go and to love and to have compassion for them. That is our call. And because that's our call, that is our worship. So the question, are we going to be the teacher of the law that tries to justify what he knows without doing what he knows that he should do? Are we going to be the Levite and priests that say, nope, and they're going to walk to the other side of the street and they're just going to walk? He has no excuse. He didn't check and say hi. He didn't check and see what do you need. They legitimately saw a dying man and walked by him. And we would say, no, I would never do that. But is that true?
I talk about this with my kids. Like, you know, when we talk about sin, we talk about engagement, we talk about people. You know, what'll happen is that, like, I don't get in fights. I don't make fun of people to their faces or stuff. But, like, you want to know something? Like, if you're a part of gossip and slander behind their back, you're just as bad as everybody else. And in our lives and in our context, I don't know what your work life is. I don't know I don't know how you see the world. I don't. But what is our hearts saying this morning? Like, this story is interesting because I don't know how often we're going to be walking down a road and go like, oh, there's a dead guy, and then going to walk by. I don't know. I probably imagine in Westminster, I don't know if it's going to happen on 140 or something, but here I do know this, and this is my call for the church. There are needs in our community. And I do know that this is our call to go and do likewise. Not to change the laws. Not to be ventured in a political party. Not to believe that whoever the next president or anything like that, they're going to be the savior or destroyer of all things. Or both. That's not our call as the church, man. Our call in the church is to go and see and go and do likewise. That's the call. That's it. There's no other call. There's a call to go and be like Jesus. So, I really want this to be on our hearts today. And please know, like, this is not a judgmental call. Believe me, this is as much for me as it is for anybody else. If you knew my Facebook going up into the election, it was not great. Like, it was not. I'll be the first one to tell you. Are we in the culture-winning business, or are we in the kingdom of God business today? Because the answers for both sides of those questions, guys, gals, brothers, sisters, everybody here, let me tell you something. You cannot separate these two questions from your heart. It comes from the same exact place. Either I am pursuing after making the culture some way, or I'm pursuing, I want to be eternally effective for the kingdom of God. And the only way that we see it that way is if we look at every single person in this room. You can look around. There's some good-looking people in here. Look around, say hi to people. You come in, you talk to them. You talk to them as you're going out. You walk out into the road. You go out to the gas station. You go into your workplace. You go into your schools. Wherever you go, every single one of those people that breathes, that lives, that opens their eyes, that walks, maybe they're in a wheelchair, whatever it might be, whatever that is, they are the image bearers of the God who created the universe. And this is our call, is to go and to love them. That's the gospel, everybody. And if we're not doing that, we might as well shut down the doors of our church. Who cares? Do we see the world the way that Jesus does? What does that mean for us? Jesus, thanks so much for the day. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for meeting us in places that we are just so royally messed up. God, thank you for working in spite of us. Jesus, would you allow us to be the church that makes you famous in all things? God, would you allow us to be the church that in this story, what people see is not a church that walks by. It's not a church that would rather hold up picket signs or shout from behind a computer screen, but that we were a church that wants to jump in the foxhole with every single person that we come in contact with. Because that's the call. The call is to love. The call is to have compassion. Jesus, would you allow us to have that in our lives? Would you change us and make us more like yourself? In Jesus' name I pray.